to invite you to stand as you are able and sing with us. Come on, let's turn it up. We're gonna sing it out for all the world to hear. Oh, 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 there's life for everyone. A new day has begun. Something to shout about. Stop us now, no one can keep us down. We found our voice again. Whoa, whoa, oh, whoa. No need for fear and shame. There's power in His name. Come on, let freedom ring.
Our God.
This moment of time when you invite us to enter into your presence. Because this one thing remains, Lord. Your love never fails. That no matter what we're going through, no matter what trials,
what tribulations, what things we have to celebrate, what things are going right that we have to be thankful for. The one thing that remains is your love never fails. It will outlast everything. When all of these problems, when all of these woes, when this world passes away, your love remains. Your love is the only thing that's actually real. It's the only thing that we actually need in this world and in the next. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that divine truth, truth with a capital T, truth that no one can deny. Thank you, Lord, for surrounding us every day, each and every day, but specifically, thank you for this moment, for this invitation that we can come to you exactly as we are, with whatever it is that we have. We do not have to change a thing, because those things that we can change do not remain. But who we are and how you made us with your perfect love is what remains. Thank you for that reminder. And thank you for this moment.
And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. I never, ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. This one thing.
Thank you.
Amen, and thank you, band. I'm going to read you the account of Pentecost that we find in the book of Acts, the first book that follows the four Gospels in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, gathered in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from both Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed and said to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say." Favorite line ever in the Bible. "Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." "No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young ones shall see visions, and your old ones will dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That is the story of Pentecost. The first words in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, reads, "In the beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." Wind. The Hebrew word is ruach. Also used for breath and spirit. In the beginning was the Spirit, at the very beginning. Pentecost, when the fiery wildness of the Holy Spirit overtook the followers of Jesus and kicked their behinds into action. Acts 2, the disciples, not just the 12, that's a lot of symbolic stuff there, but a whole lot of Jesus' followers, women and men, children, as you heard from all parts of the world, were in one place. And the Spirit came upon them, pneuma, Greek for wind, for breath, for spirit. The Spirit had always been among them, after all. The Spirit was part of original creating. But remember, they had thought Jesus was going to be the new emperor, that he would solve all their worldly problems by becoming the new political leader. But that didn't happen. Instead, he got murdered. Instead, he arose. Or at least that's what they said anyway. They might not have been too sure about that yet. But still, they gathered. They gathered for the Jewish festival of Sukkoth, the Festival of Booths. And that's when something strange happened. The wind from God, the breath of God, essential in the creating process. The breath of God moved, and there was new community where people transcended human differences and languages and cultures, and they formed a common bond out of understanding, out of spirit, out of common breath, God's breath, and they became the church. God's spirit is an active agent in creating. God's spirit was active in the ongoing creating of the world, still is. God's spirit was active in igniting the early community of followers to actually become a living body, the church, so that God's embodiment in Jesus would remain embodied and be animated. Pentecost, the celebration of the work of the Holy Spirit that ignited the church into active engagement in the way of Jesus. But the Spirit had always been present. Sometimes we are aware of the Spirit, and sometimes we are not. We do not live in a dead world. We live in a world still in creation, that is still forming and very much alive. Have you noticed the big island of Hawaii? Mountains in the making. God's spirit, God's movement, breathing still, that continues to give us life, continues to change and evolve and creep forward beyond our even detecting it. So much of life is trying to get control. We devote a good portion of our lives to taming, trying to tame our world, our lives. Oh, we get organized so we can manage all the stuff we have to manage, our jobs, our families, our homes, yards if we have them, our cars, our stuff. Oh, yeah, and we also try to control God. Now, it is absolute lunacy what we try to do. Even more crazy is the notion that we actually have control over all that stuff, and especially that we might even have control over God. Ha. What is so exciting about the Pentecost text is the wildness of the Spirit. The Spirit will not be tamed. The Spirit will not be controlled. The Spirit will not be organized so that it fits into our compulsive, driven little lives. It is just not going to happen. Thanks be to God. Now, now, friends, that is a word of great hope for us on this Pentecost Sunday. As much as we have abused God's creation, as much as we have depleted and consumed precious resources by our reckless and selfish living, God's creating, hovering, life-giving spirit is wilder and more surprising than we might know. We clearly undermine God's creating. There is no doubt we are on a collision course with God's intention of full life for all life. We do have the ability, capacity, and will to destroy what God creates. We're doing a pretty good job of it. We are using up God's precious gifts with carelessness. Our hope is to breathe with God, to come into alignment with the movement of the Spirit. So God's Spirit will not be tamed or controlled by us, but we can get with God's Spirit. You hear me? We can get with God's Spirit. We can abandon ourselves to God's unpredictable, risky, and out-of-control Holy Spirit and trust our lives to ride on that breath. We can be the church, a force for good in the world, a community of transformation by hope, a community that embodies God's love and grace. The world desperately needs such a church. We can stumble upon incredible, invigorating life when we relinquish the notion that we are in charge. When we surrender to God's wild and woolly spirit, the joy is deeper than the pain. It pains us to consider that our efforts at control aren't worth much, but even worse, can cause harm. God's breath. Where do we experience the movement of the Spirit? How do we align ourselves with it? Relinquishing control is not giving up our agency or our voice, but merely aligning our agency and our voice with God's breath and Spirit. When my late husband was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's disease over 20 years ago, my world was turned upside down. I finally met my match, and I had to concede. I could not fix this. I could not control it or make it go away. Such a wretched disease. Part of my reckoning process was to go to the holy island of Lindisfarne off the northeast coast of England. One of the sterling spiritual moments came when I walked the Pilgrim's Way one day. Lindisfarne is an island when the tide is in, and when the tide goes out, there is exposed a causeway that cars and bikes travel to get to and from the island. Pilgrims, centuries ago, would time their travels to Holy Island so that they would arrive when the tide is out, and then walk through the mud and the muck to get to the island. Now, the weather is wild in those northern parts. I was driven by car from the island to a point, dropped off, and told to make my way back. It was a freezing day. The wind blew so hard that I actually had to lean into it to be able to walk. I carried my shoes in a bag because the surface is slimy and green and wormy and gross. It was so gross. And I kept thinking, yes, this is part of the experience. There was not another human being out there on that vast area that is so often covered over by water. Posts, as you can see, much like telephone poles, mark the way and help you avoid stepping into quicksand, which I did, but that's another story. I took with me J. Philip Newell's Book of Prayers, Celtic Benediction, and my plan was to stop every so often and say prayers out loud. As I walked, the dark clouds got darker and heavier and more threatening, and the wind increased and blew so hard that when I stopped to read the prayers, I actually had to turn my back to the wind and shouted the prayers, and even so, I could barely hear myself shouting the prayers. I was keenly aware of how big creation is. I felt alone. I felt kind of frightened. And maybe that's the fear that we read about when we read through scripture, the fear of God, the awe of God. I was afraid. Creation is so very unruly. I'd so much rather be in control of it. But that's why we walk the Pilgrim Way. Newell's book has morning and evening prayers for the 7 days of creation. And as I was wondering if lightning could strike me on this pilgrimage, I got to these prayers. For the might of your wind on the waters, for the swelling of the open sea, and the rushing of crested waves, thanks be to you, O God. For the strength of desire in my body, for the sap of life that flows, and the yearnings for birth and abundance, thanks be to you. Restore me in the image of your life this day, that the longings of my heart may be true. Restore me in the image of your love this day, that my passions for life may be full. And then the next prayer, in the beginning, O God, Your spirit swept over the chaotic deep like a wild wind, and creation was born in the turbulence of my own life and the unsettled waters of the world today. Let there be new birthings of your spirit in the currents of my own heart and the upheavals of the world today. Let there be new birthings of your mighty spirit. Huh. Well, I have to tell you that as I shouted those prayers over the roar of the freezing wind and of my own fear, I just had to burst out laughing. I said, oh God, you are too amazing. And I also thought, God, you're funny. So am I. You know, I could die out here. Not likely. But I was sure I could. But far more exciting was to relinquish all my stuff and just stand there in God's breath and be buffeted around by it. What an amazing moment that was. The difference between laughter and tears was indistinguishable as I leaned into God's wind and allowed myself to be supported by it. When I resumed my walking, I noticed a white bird flying and dipping above me and around me, much like the dove of Pentecost, although I'm pretty sure it was a seagull. I thought that was pretty cool, and I thought about the Holy Spirit. But you know, that bird stayed with me. I mean, I was walking for hours. That bird stayed with me for the longest time, circling around, going ahead, coming back, and I was enthralled. It finally took off when I was within about a half an hour from reaching the shoreline of the island, and I felt the accompaniment of the bird. See, another word for Holy Spirit is comforter or advocate. I felt that with that crazy old seagull. Wild, risky, out of control, and so amazing. And so that brings us back to Pentecost, when we are all together in one place and wrestling with where the Spirit is leading us. The faith community is a place where we can struggle and wrestle with the faith and God's call or nudge or kick in the behind for us. It is a place where we can crawl in and say that the Holy Spirit or that the world has been buffeting and battering me and I don't know what to do. And then those around us will listen and the Spirit helps us to know what to do. Only a fool would pray for the Holy Spirit, wrote Alan Jones, former dean of the Episcopal Cathedral in San Francisco. Only fools for Christ do. He goes on suggesting that the Spirit is most present at three open spaces in our lives. I've been saying them through the sermon: in the unpredictable, in the place of risk, and in those areas over which we have no control. United Methodists is a non-creedal church. We don't have a list of top 10 things that you need to believe in or do in order to make it. We don't make it that easy. And that's what I love about the United Methodist Church. We are not satisfied with pat answers or formulas. We affirm that God's wild and woolly spirit is alive and breathing, and the first thing we have to do is breathe with God. We may not know from day to day what comes next, but if we breathe with God and hold on to each other in the unpredictability and riskiness of God's Spirit, a way unfolds. In Acts, they were all together in one place. They were community, just like we are today, breathing with God. We breathe in God's love for all creation. We breathe in God's passion for peace and justice. We breathe in God's unfolding design for life, which is inherently diverse and dynamic and good. We breathe in God's urgency to work on behalf of creation and those who live on the margins. The Spirit prods us to address injustice, especially racism. The Spirit moves us to change legislation that allows school shootings to continue. The Spirit moves us to care for the immigrants and the homeless ones. The Spirit moves us to assure LGBTQI persons that God indeed loves them without reserve or condition. We lean in to God's wind and know that we can trust it, and as unpredictable and risky as it is, because God needs us to respond for the sake of the world and for the sake of God's love. Oh, God, how manifold are your works. Oh, God, we choose this day to breathe with you. We choose this day to respond to your Spirit nudges and be your church. Amen.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be.